Thank you, those of you who shared verses. It's an encouraging time. I trust that when we worship God, even though our focus is on Him, I trust that you're blessed and encouraged and built up and strengthened too. Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, now as we open your word, we thank you for the reminders that we've had of how precious your word is, how powerful your word is, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for what your word reveals to us about Jesus. Thank you, Father, for what your word reveals to us about us, because we needed to understand our sinful, lost condition, our standing before a holy God, and how we could have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The only place that information is available is in your word. Thank you, Father. Speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at Colossians. We are considering the fact that Colossians encourages us so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And we happen to be looking this morning at Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. I've read this a couple of times now, so I'm not going to read it this morning. I trust that it is relatively fresh in your mind. We've been looking at practical examples for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we've been talking about some nobodies. Some nobodies who are actually somebodies. Some nobodies that I hope are somebodies in your mind, that you're going to remember them. We talked about Tychicus, one of the ones who was probably bringing this letter to them, giving a report to the Colossians about the condition of Paul. Talked about Onesimus, remember, Philemon's runaway thieving slave, who Paul is sending back as now not just a restored slave, but as a brother in Christ. We talked about Aristarchus. We talked about Mark. Mark, who had deserted Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and yet Paul has use for him here in Colossians. Jesus, who is also called Justice. And we talked about Epaphras, beginning in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, so that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. We talked about the fact that the word translated laboring earnestly is a Greek word, agonizomai. We get our English word agonize from it. When Epaphras prayed, he worked at it. It was labor. It was labor for him. Praying that they would stand perfect or mature. Praying people to maturity. You are praying for people and you don't have any idea what to pray for them about, and you don't have an opportunity to call them and ask them. Pray that God would bring them to maturity, that God would help them to grow up in the Lord Jesus, that work that the Holy Spirit is doing, conforming us to the image of Christ, would proceed in that person's life. I can't think of anything more important you could pray for somebody than that. Because that'll help them deal with whatever other issues, problems, conflicts, circumstances they're dealing with if they're mature in Christ. If they're not mature in Christ, you can pray for all of the incidentals and it's probably not going to help much. But you may stand perfect and mature, fully assured in all the will of God. This was interesting. Keep your finger here. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Verse 9, Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Colossians 1:9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it's almost like we have bookends of this book, bookends of this passage, praying that they would stand fully assured in all the will of God, that they would know God's will, that they would be able to move forward with confidence, that they are moving in the will of God, that they are serving God. If you don't know what to pray for somebody for, pray for them for that. That they would stand mature in the Word, that they would be growing in Christ, and that they would stand fully assured in all the will of God. If you're fully assured that you're doing God's will, you will have a confidence, you will have a boldness that you wouldn't have otherwise. What a blessing that is. Epaphras was agonizing in prayer for this. And beloved, this is something we could be doing as well for one another. Agonizing in prayer. I want to meet Epaphras when we get to heaven. Paul says, verse 13, "For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you. He has a deep concern for you and for all those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." The word translated concern is only used four times in the New Testament. The other three are in the book of Revelation, and all three times it's translated pain. Epaphras pained for these people. I wonder, during those Sundays when we couldn't meet, did you pain for the rest of us? Did you pain? Were you in agony? Did it grieve you that we couldn't meet? If not, you're probably not going to bother agonizing. You're probably not going to bother agonizing for us in your prayer. Do we have that kind of relationship with one another? I know people say, "Oh, church, that's not important. I can stay home and read the Bible." And that's true, you can. In fact, I encourage you to read the Bible the other 6.5 days a week. Good for you. Absolutely. "Oh, I don't have to go to church. I go to the mountains to worship God. The mountains are my cathedral." You know, I don't care how you slice it, that's still baloney. Sure, the other 6.5 days a week, go to the mountains, go to that granite cathedral up there with those evergreen towers. Sure. Sunday morning we need to be here. And when we miss, it ought to pain us. And we ought to have the kind of love for one another that when somebody is hurting, we're hurting. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We bear one another's burdens. We share one another's sorrows. Epaphras had that kind of relationship with the people in Colossae. He had that kind of concern and love and pain for them. It bothers me when people take church lightly. When they can take it or leave it, you know, if they show up, that's fine. If they don't, oh well. When it takes so little to keep them away from church. Bothers me. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Being here ought to be a commitment. I know. I'm speaking to the choir here. You're here. You know, it's those empty pews around that I ought to be hearing this, and maybe they will when it gets posted. And I understand there are legitimate reasons for not coming. I understand that too. I'm not trying to put somebody on a guilt trip here. But I am trying to get us to reevaluate our priorities. Is God, is Jesus, is the body of Christ, as we interact with it here in this local assembly, important to us? Should be. He has a deep concern for you and for all those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Neighboring cities. Epaphras. What an example he sets for us. Oh, we've got another guy to talk about. Mr. Luke. Verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." Now, Luke's an interesting guy. He is probably the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's called the beloved physician. He probably also wrote the book of Acts. But I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 gives us the account of the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Earlier in the book of Acts, there was a lot of emphasis on the life of Peter. Then beginning in especially chapter 13, there's a lot of emphasis on the life of the Apostle Paul. His first missionary journey, you see this green here, that's kind of the area. He went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Then he retraced his steps, went back to Antioch. Now he's on his second missionary journey, and he tries to go into Galatia and Cappadocia and to encourage the believers that they had led to the Lord, he and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey. And he's trying to get to different places. It says they tried to go into Mysia, and they couldn't. They tried to go into Asia, tried to go into Bithynia, tried to go into Phrygia, and they were not permitted. And so they keep working their way west, going through what's modern Turkey, Asia Minor, and they go all the way to the sea city of Troas. That's kind of the end of the road there. They came down to Troas, the end of verse 8, Acts 16, 8. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What's interesting about that statement? Verse 10. If you went through the book of Acts with me, you should have a word circled there. Verse 10. When he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. What does that tell you? We. The author joined the trip at that point. So Paul and Timothy and Silas have gone all the way through and they get blocked every place they try to go until they get out to Troas. And who do they meet in Troas? Luke. They meet Luke in Troas. And Luke joins the party there. He says, Paul had this vision and immediately we decided that God was leading us to go into Macedonia. Verse 11, so putting out to sea in Troas, we ran. Goes all the way, we, through this chapter. And then you have this incident with Paul and the Philippian jailer. Anyway, so they're in Troas and they go across to Philippi. Major Roman colony city, now in Macedonia. And you remember Paul and Silas are thrown into prison and that whole Philippian jailer thing, great story. And you get to the end of chapter 16, verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. We skip on down 17, 14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Oh, wait a minute. We got Paul and Silas and Timothy. Who do we lose along the way? It's not we anymore. Where did we lose Luke? We lost Luke back in Philippi. Luke evidently stayed in Philippi when Paul and Silas and Timothy left. And they finish out the rest of the second missionary journey. There's no mention of Luke again. And so Paul starts out his third missionary journey. Go to Acts chapter 20 with me. His third missionary journey, and he spends 3.5 years in Ephesus. And then he goes across into Macedonia and down into Corinth. Acts chapter 20. Verse Verse 3, we spent 3 months, this is in Greece, when a plot was formed against him by the Jews. He was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. Okay, what cities in Macedonia? Philippi. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and Aristarchus, okay, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone ahead and were waiting for us. There's been no mention of Luke since the end of chapter 16. The rest of the second missionary journey, all the third missionary journey up until this point, and when they get back to the area when Paul passes through Philippi, guess who joins him again? Luke. And Luke goes on, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. Follow along. Go all the way to chapter 27 with me. Paul now has been a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. And now he has appealed to Caesar and he's getting ready to get onto a boat to head to Rome. Who's with him? When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, evidently on that third missionary journey, when Paul spent 3 months in Corinth, went back through Macedonia, picked up Luke in Philippi, and he follows him all the way back to Jerusalem. And when Paul's arrested, evidently Luke's there. And when Paul spends 2 years in prison in Caesarea, evidently Luke is with him. Evidently. And when Paul gets shipped off to Rome and is shipwrecked, Luke is with him. Luke is with him. That maybe help you understand a little bit about why the church at Philippi seemed to be a good church. There's not very much correction in the church of Philippi. They had Luke teaching them, evidently for some years. And Paul left him there on the second missionary journey, didn't pick him up until the return leg of the third missionary journey, probably at least 4 years later. As far as we can tell, Luke stayed in Philippi and was teaching the church there. Luke, the beloved physician, has a deep concern for you. Interesting, there's no evidence that Luke was ever in Colossae. There was no evidence that Paul was ever in Colossae, and certainly less evidence that Luke was ever in Colossae, and yet Luke has a deep concern for these believers he's never met, as far as we can tell. Are we concerned about believers we've never met? Are we concerned about believers that are being persecuted in other countries? I know, there's a lot of concern about what's going on in the United States. What's coming in the future here, maybe? There's a lot of speculation about that. There are people in countries today who don't have to speculate. They've known people who have been martyred. Maybe their church or their home has been burned. Do we have a concern for them? Do we have compassion for our brothers and sisters that we haven't met? Or do we just kind of let that stuff roll off our backs and say, oh well, glad it's not me. Thank you, Lord. I pray that God will give us the compassion, the kind of deep concern that Luke had for these Colossian believers that he had probably never met, that God would give us that kind of compassion for other believers. I think it starts with our own local church, but it shouldn't end there. It shouldn't end there. Luke, the beloved's physician, has a deep concern for you. Go back in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. sends you his greetings. And Demas. Now, Demas is mentioned here, just kind of in passing. He's also mentioned in Philemon, verse 24. He's mentioned there. In fact, look at that. Titus, Philemon, one chapter. Verse 24, start in verse 23. Here's some familiar names, or at least they should be familiar by now. Philemon, verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Demas, called a fellow worker with Paul. He's mentioned here in Philemon 24, called a fellow worker. But go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, starting in verse 9, Paul has just said, verse 6, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present age, literally, for Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You hear the emotion in that? Paul says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me. The word deserted is pretty strong. The same word that's used down in verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. In fact, keep your finger here. Go a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Start with me in verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Okay, get that. Consider. Plan ahead. Think about it ahead of time. How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This verse is the reason why I ask, how many of you have something that you're prepared to share this morning? How many of you have fulfilled Hebrews 10:24 that you have considered how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? You planned ahead, you thought about it, you came to church prepared to minister. Oh, wait. I thought we come to church for what we get out of it. No. You come to church for what you give. And going back to the idea about those who aren't here, they can't minister to us if they're not here. They can pray for us, they can do other things, but they cannot personally minister to us like Hebrews 10:24 is talking about if you don't show up. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. How many of you think you see the day drawing near? I do. So all the more we ought to be encouraging one another. Church attendance ought to be even more important to us the more we see the day drawing near, so we can encourage one another and build up one another and not, okay, did you see it? Back in verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together. That's the word in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas has deserted me. That's the word. Not deserting one another, Hebrews 10:25. Same word. Not deserting one another. Interesting. Demas evidently had been a co-worker with Paul. Fellow minister with him. And he deserted him. Why? Because he loved the present age. He loved the world he was in, the world around him. And evidently Thessalonica was the kind of place where somebody who loved the present age could find it there. And so he deserted Paul. Can you imagine? Paul's a prisoner in Rome expecting execution. Nobody else is there supporting him. And you walk away from him. How sad. How sad. Past service and past faithfulness are no guarantee of future faithfulness. Too often people rest on their laurels, so to speak. If you ask them about serving God, they'll tell you what they did 5 years ago or 10 years ago. That says nothing about today, unfortunately. Faithfulness is a minute-by-minute walk. We dare not coast on yesterday's spirituality. We dare not. Each day is a new day. How do you start each day? You start each day praying, Lord, help me to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please you in every respect. You start each day like that? You start each day thinking about Psalm 1, how blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You start each day committing that day to the Lord. Because if you don't, there's no guarantee you'll finish that day for the Lord. No guarantee. Even starting the day. You may do fine until you get in your car and get on I-25. And your spirituality may go out the rear window. Okay, Dave, you've spent 5 weeks now talking about these different nobodies. You've spent 5 weeks now talking about these people that we really never heard of before and really may never hear about again. And maybe you're thinking, why did you spend all this time on these guys that don't matter? They do matter. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in every respect. We talked about the specifics of that, Colossians chapter 3 through 4, 6. Man, we had principle after principle after principle. But in these guys, we see it lived out. So maybe sometime in this next week you're going to feel, or Satan is going to tell you, you're an insignificant nobody. Nobody cares about you. Nobody needs you. There's nothing you can do to serve God. I want you to have a counter for Satan or for the flesh. I want you to remind Satan about Tychicus and Aristarchus and Justice. And the fact that God used these men to bring the letter of the Colossians from Paul in Rome to Colossae, and maybe also letters to Hierapolis and Laodicea, that if they had not done that, we wouldn't have this book in our New Testaments today. Did these nobodies accomplish something significant? Absolutely. So when Satan comes and tells you, you're just a nobody. I mean, you go to that little tiny dinky church in that little tiny dinky city of Edgewater, nobody even knows you're there. Nobody cares. You're not doing anything. Remind Satan of Tychicus and Aristarchus and Justice. Or maybe you're going to feel that Satan's going to tell you, you can't do anything significant. You're a nobody. You just don't matter. Remember Epaphras, who had a deep pain for the people, who prayed for them, agonizing in prayer, that they would stand fully and mature and fully convinced in all the will of God. Can you pray that way? Absolutely. Can you have as significant a ministry in the lives of the people of Fellowship Bible Church as Epaphras had in the lives of the believers in Colossae? Absolutely. So when Satan tries to tell you, or maybe your flesh whispers to you, you can't do anything important. You say, hey, wait a minute. What about Epaphras? He got mentioned in the Bible. That must have been important. And I can do what he did. I can do something important. Or maybe Satan is going to whisper to you. Or maybe you're going to feel like, God could never use me. I'm too big of a sinner. Why, before I got saved, you wouldn't want to know the things that I did before I got saved. Just bring up Onesimus. Just mention Onesimus to Satan and say, hey, he was a thieving, runaway slave, and yet God used him to help transport this letter from Paul to Colossae that we have now in our Bibles. And we have this beautiful example in the book of Philemon of imputation, where the Apostle Paul says, treat him as you would me. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He, in his essence, said to the Father, treat him as you would me, because he took my sins on himself, and he gave me his righteousness. So when Satan tries to tell you, you're too big of a sinner, God could never use you, you're rotten, you stink, say, Onesimus. Onesimus. Or maybe Satan's tactic is going to be, yeah, that was all before you got saved, but you've blown it as a Christian. We can excuse what you did before you got saved. That's water under the bridge. But as a Christian, you've blown it big time. Just mention Mark. Remember Mark, who abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey? Went back home? But later on, Paul says, bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me for service. He's useful to me. Just as past success is no guarantee of future success, beloved, past failure doesn't have to bind you to be a failure. Past failure can be forgiven through confession of sin, and you can be cleansed of all unrighteousness. I've mentioned it before, one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 12, when the prophet Nathan confronted David with his sin of Bathsheba, and David confesses, and immediately Nathan the prophet says, you're forgiven. Just like that. You're forgiven. With God, the slate is wiped clean. Yes, there may be consequences in this life from that sin. But your relationship with God can be restored immediately. Remember Mark. Or maybe Satan's going to take another tactic. And Satan's going to try to tell you, you could never fall like those other guys. You're too good for that. You're too spiritual. You're too godly for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When Satan tries to get you too self-confident, remember Demas. Remember Demas. I don't know which of these five circumstances you're going to find yourself in, or which of these lies Satan is going to whisper to you, but I want you to have an answer for him. And the answer is found in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, in these individuals that we've been looking at these last 5 weeks. Don't miss the lesson. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for these men, fallible, imperfect examples of walking with you. Thank you, Father, for those things that they did that were positive and good examples for us. May we follow those good examples carefully. But Father, we thank you too for recording the examples of where they failed. We might see that restoration is possible and that future service is still an option. Father, may we be encouraged by the lives and ministries of these men that we've looked at these past 5 weeks. Encourage us, Father. Thank you for your grace, your amazing, amazing grace that has been demonstrated in the lives of these men. May we leave here praising you for your grace to them and your grace and patience with each one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.